You can swim. You don't need puddle jumpers or anything. How many of you had jumped off of a diving board?
Me.
Oh, you have. Puddle jumpers. All right, well, here's this. How many of you have walked on water? Ooh, you haven't walked on water? I can walk on water. Yes, I can. Do you want to see me walk on water? All right, you asked for it. I'm walking on water. That's a pretty corny joke, isn't it? That's pretty bad. Lake is looking at me going, Pops, you're really sick. So, it's just paper. It's not really water, is it? No, it's just paper. But, I brought water. So we can do a little test. We're going to test and see who can walk on water. So I'm going to take my men in a boat, okay? And if it and there's a boat. The boat floats on water. That's pretty cool, huh? You don't think so? All right, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take our little man out of the boat. You think he can walk on water? Well, come on up, see if he can walk on water. Here, go ahead, come on. Let's see if he can walk on water. Does he walk on water? No, try this guy. See if he walks on water. Yeah, I don't think so. You know what? They can't. Why can't they walk on water? I don't get it.
Because they let go.
Well, that's part of it. Well, there's this thing called the displacement theory. And I'll talk about the physics of that. No? Okay, forget that. You know why they can't walk on water? Because they don't have any faith. What's missing? How come they can't have faith? Bingo. They're just little plastic guys. They don't have a heart. And with no heart, there's nothing that they can think of that they can believe in Jesus. You see, walking on water, that's a miracle. Jesus did that. He walked on water. And you know who else did? That's right. Peter walked on water too. And I'm going to talk this morning about when Peter walked on the water. And you know what? He did it. For a little bit, and then he didn't believe. That's right. So you know what? What I want you to remember this morning is this. I want you to remember that what gets you through storms in life, bad times, and times that make you sad or whatever, that we need to remember that it's Jesus who gets us through those times. Because he's the only one who can really do those miracles like walking water. And he's the only one who can do miracles in your life. Okay? Can you remember that? Let's pray. I'm going to say some words and then I want you to say them back right after me. Okay? Dear Jesus, thank you for always being there to reach out your hand and save me. Help me to remember that you are the most important person in my life. Thank you for loving me, Jesus. Amen. Come on up and we should have something here. I think we have a ladies first segment here. There we go. 1, 2, 3. There we go. Three seconds until the boys come. All right, one leg.
I get one for my mom.
The mom trick. Here we go. Go ahead. Go. There you go. Find some? Okay. Do you want to take something? There you go, buddy. What you got? Oh, thank you. You want to take some? Here we go. All righty. Okay, last one. Last one. There you go. All right. So, Once there's this guy, tourist. He's taking a tour of all the biblical sites. And when he comes to the beach in the Sea of Galilee, he sees a boat with a sign advertising free boat ride to the exact place where Jesus and Peter walked on the water. He goes, this is too good to be true. But he hops in the boat and enjoyed his ride to the middle of the lake where the boat captain stops. And he points and he said, this is the spot where they walked on the water. And he spends a few minutes there, and then he says to the boat captain, he says, okay, I've seen enough. I'm ready to go back. And the boat captain said to him, that'll be $50. Excuse me? He said, well, did you read the sign? He said, yeah, it was a free boat ride to the spot. He goes, yeah, the small print in the bottom said it's $50 if you want to go back to the shore. The guy looked at the captain, and he says to him, well, no wonder Peter got out and walked. That's a little humor. But you know what? Very little, very little. There's quite a storm out brewing right now in our world, isn't there? Quite a mess going on out there. I mean, we're dealing with COVID-19. We're dealing with protests and rebellions in the streets. We're dealing with political unrest. And that doesn't even mention all the maladies and stuff you see, if you even have the guts to turn the TV on and watch any news at night. A lot of storms out there. So my question to you this morning is, who's ready to go walk on water? Before we do that, I want to talk this morning a little bit about faith and trust and hope and love. But before we do that, let's begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. And as we look at this section of Scripture in Matthew 14, we ask for your blessing, that it would reveal to us what you have to say, not me, what you have to say. So touch our hearts and our minds during this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we all know that Peter didn't walk on water because the boat captain was going to charge him too much for the trip back to shore. But why did he walk on water? How did he walk on water? And what did he learn from walking on water, and what can we learn from it? You know, if I ask you right now if you ever had doubts about your faith or whether or not you thought God could really do what you're asking to do, my guess is most of you would say, yeah. But then my next question is going to be, how often? How often do you find that happening to you? How many times have you had to step out in faith? How many times in your life have you really been willing to actually walk on water? Let's look at a little bit of the background behind this story right now. Just before the story, John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin, had been beheaded by King Herod. When Jesus heard about it, he tried to get away from the crowds, but they were following him. And so he had compassion on them, and he fed them and healed their sick. The Bible tells us that it was 5,000 men, not counting women and children. That means the crowd that was following Jesus was about 10,000 to 15,000 people. All right? That's quite a rally. So you pick up the story of Matthew 14 there in verse 22. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. To pray. Spend time in prayer. So the disciples did what Jesus told them to do. They got in the boat. They began to cross the lake. But then things took a turn for the worse. The Bible says, when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them, and it was the fourth watch of the night. Now, I don't know what you know about biblical geography or anything, but the Sea of Galilee was notorious for storms. It's not big and it's shallow, and so if you've ever been, I remember being down in New Orleans and Lake Pontchartrain and how big that is, but it's only 15 feet deep. And when the wind whips down there, everything just starts flying. And that's what it was like at the Sea of Galilee. The disciples, that storm that they found themselves in, it didn't go away. Jesus sent them out in the boat, and from the way the Bible describes things, it looks like the storm came sometime in the evening, about 8 o'clock or so probably. But it continued, notice what it says, until the fourth watch of the night. That's sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. Which means these guys were fighting the storms for 8 to 9 hours. They're out there in the middle of the lake, drenched, weary, chilled to the bone, and probably wondering if they're even going to get back to shore alive. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those. I was out fishing one time with my neighbor on Lake Michigan when one of those came up, and I remember going up the waves, and I remember sliding back down the waves. I remember looking, Phil, are we going to get home? Are we going to get out of this? And you got to imagine, that's what the disciples were looking at about that time. Are we going to get out of this and get back alive? But before we go on in this story, let's camp here for a moment and consider a few truths about the storms in our own lives. And start with this question. Were the disciples in the will of God, or were they out of the will of God when they encountered this storm? You ever ask yourself that question? I mean, did the storm take the disciples by surprise? Yes. Did the storm take Jesus by surprise? No. Absolutely not. So why did Jesus tell them to get into a boat when he knew that there was a storm coming? Do you think there were some lessons that they needed to learn that could only be learned in the middle of a storm? You know, sometimes the storms that we face, they are the result of our disobedience, and they need God's direction, and they need his discipline and his correction. But other times, the storms that we face in our life don't come because we're disobedient or out of God's will, but because we've been obedient and we're in his will. We're not promised smooth sailing with no big waves in this life. Storms come up in our homes. Storms come up in our marriages. Storms come up at work. Storms come up in health. Sometimes the storms we look at, we wonder where they're coming from. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, sometimes they are by disobedience. Sometimes they are by being out of God's will. But sometimes it's simply because he's allowing them. He's allowing them because they're part of his process. And in that process, he wants us to learn something. Something about him, something about how we can trust him, and something about his love for us. Another thing that we need to keep in mind about storms that we face has to do with God's knowledge. When Jesus was on the mountain and he was sitting up there praying, do you think he was aware of what the disciples were experiencing out on the lake? I believe he knew and he could see exactly what they were going through. Well, if he did that, why didn't he come to their rescue sooner? 8-9 hours? I mean, couldn't he have taught them a lesson in just an hour? Think about that in your own life. God, how come you're allowing this right now for as long as you are? Is that the question? Or is the question, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What do I need to learn right now? You know, I trust that Jesus came to the rescue at precisely the very best time and not a moment before. And even though we can't always see God in the midst of the storms in our life, we can trust that he sees us and that he's got a plan for our enablement and our rescue. Because in the storms of our lives, we find the promise. It's the promise of presence, God's presence, and it's the promise of hope. Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. No matter how big the waves get, in the words of our quarterback, the Holy God, in the words of our quarterback, not Aaron Rodgers, our quarterback, God says, relax. Relax. I've got it. And I got you. Go back to the story. Let's see what happens when Jesus shows up. The Bible said, and in the fourth watch of the night he came, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. What are you afraid of? You know, when I think of fear, the first image that comes into my mind is my mother. When I was about 10 or 11, we were up on my grandmother's farm in northern Michigan. She had a great big 400-acre farm. dairy farm and big garden and everything, and she would ask us to go out there and help her. And I was out there one day helping, and all of a sudden, I see movement, and I'm looking, I'm going, that's a snake. It's a snake, a little garter snake, you know, one of these things like this. So I don't know, but I grabbed it. I was proud of myself. You know, I'm 10, 11 years old. I'm proud of myself. I got the snake. I go walking in the house. My mother's in the front room playing the piano. Okay? I walk in the living room, the front room of that farmhouse and go, Ma, look what I found. My mother starts screaming, bloody murder. Ma! She screams. She climbed on top of the upright piano, literally, and started yelling, Mom, Mom, tell Paul to get the snake out of the house. She's afraid of snakes. I had no clue. I'm looking at going, Mom, it's just a silly little snake, for goodness part. It can't hurt you. Who should be afraid of a silly little snake? All of us. All of us. Because that silly little snake disguises himself all the time. That's Satan. Satan who seeks to create fear and doubt. It's Satan who comes to destroy our hope. It's Satan who comes to destroy our faith. That phrase, do not fear, in various combinations, comes into the Bible in 64 different places. And the words are always delivered by God or one of God's representatives to people who are facing hard times and are about to be asked to do something beyond their own capabilities. Well, you go back to Peter, and all of a sudden he has this epiphany. He realizes that if Jesus invites him out, he can probably walk on the water. So he calls out, well, invite me out. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, and the Greek can be also translated as Lord, since it's you. So there's no doubt in Peter's mind who it is that's walking on the water. Peter's declaring, since it's you, Lord, then give me permission to come to you on the water. Speak the word, Lord, and I'll do what you're doing. Amazingly, Jesus agreed to Peter's request and uttered the single command, come. So Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. And in that very moment, he suspended all the laws of physics, which state the impossibility of any human being walking on water because of the rules of weight and displacement and stuff like that. And so for a moment, here's two people, Jesus and Peter, out there walking on the water. Peter got to do the amazing thing Jesus was doing. And as far as we know, there's nobody else that's ever walked on the water, unless they know where the stumps and the rocks are underneath it, but there's nobody else that did that. The Bible says, though, that when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. That's a great prayer, isn't it? Peter doesn't know what else to say, so he says, Lord, save me. Get me out of this. Bring me through this. Have you prayed that prayer? I know I have. I told you earlier that this has been an interesting week. We've been looking for a house, a new house, for months. And we put in a bid of $30,000 over asking price and lost, $22,000 over asking price and lost. So we found a house, and Linnea fell in love with it. Absolutely fell in love with it. Out of our thoughts, because it was a little farther north, it's up in Jackson, and I crunched all the numbers, and when I crunched the numbers, I said, here's how much it's actually worth square foot. He's priced it way out, way over that. I think he's just riding the rest of the development. She said, well, let's just put an offer in. Honey, we put an offer in. We're going to put an offer in that's going to be so much below it's going to insult them. Well, let's just put an offer in it. You know, we'll pray about it and we put an offer in. So he did. And he did exactly what I thought he would do. He smiled and said, no thanks. That's quite a bit below what we were thinking of. So we said, okay. So our realtor, we tried to explain to him different ways because there's an issue with the siding and it's in litigation. And we said to him, look, you keep the money from the litigation. You don't have to put new siding on. We'll take care of all this stuff and don't worry about it. You're actually going to clear about this much, which is still significantly under what you're asking. Well, he couldn't see his way fit to do that. So Linnea decides we just need to pray more. And I'm looking at her saying, honey, my brother and I have this argument about what an optimist, a realist, and a pessimist are. I used to call my brother a pessimist. He calls me, he says, no, I'm a realist. You're an optimist, and optimists think realists are pessimists. I was trying to be a realist. I thought Lynette was being very optimistic. I looked and I said, honey, I didn't want to see her get heartbroken. It's a nice house. We really like it. But so we pray. We just, okay, Lord, if it's your will, you know, you're going to have to knock all this down. She goes to breakfast with a friend of hers, decides that they're going to pray over it. She prays over the house, and she says, you know, I think I want to claim the house. I said, really? Okay. You know, I want to claim the house in the name of the Lord. And I'm going to pray that the guy's wife says to him, would you just sell them the house for crying out loud? The phone rang Friday afternoon. Our realtor says, you're not going to believe this. He says, if you want it at this price, you can have it. It was in the price range we could afford. I'm the Thomas. Meet Linnea, meet Thomas. Okay? I doubt. You know? And how many times in our lives, when we look at things that we think are virtually impossible, that we forget that with God, all things are possible. You know, Peter's out there walking on the water and everything's going great. And then comes the but. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Everything was just fine until what? Till he took his eyes off Jesus. And once he took his eyes off Jesus, everything started to come apart. How long did it take for him to sink once he took his eyes off Jesus? Instantaneously. Only a second. You know, the storm was still going on. It didn't, remember, Jesus hadn't said yet, peace be still. So Peter's out there and he's riding the adventures of life out there, bouncing around. And the wind's blowing and tossing him around. You know, I read once that faith is defined as concentration on Jesus. I think that's a pretty good definition, because it's easy to get distracted by the challenges and storms in our life. And when we do, our faith can waver. But just because we focus on Christ doesn't mean that the waves are going to stop. When through faith we concentrate on Jesus and focus on Him, that's where we'll have peace. Doesn't mean the storm's coming to an end. But when you focus on Him, that's where you find peace. Peter starts to sink and immediately cries out. You know, what's interesting to me is, you think Peter could swim? Peter spent his life on the water. He's a fisherman. Why didn't he just turn around and start swimming back to the boat? Instantaneously, he knew, I'm in trouble. And when he knew he was in trouble, the first word he uttered was, Lord, save me. One of the shortest prayers in the Bible. You know, sometimes there's not a long time to pray, like when you're about to drown. And prayers don't need to be long or detailed. Here's what they need. Prayers need to be specific and sincere. You know, we'll drive by an accident or something happen inside a road, and Linnea is the first one who will just very quickly, oh Lord, please bless them and the people that are caring for them. Kind of call it a flash prayer. Lord, save me. Flash prayer. And what we have to remember is Jesus hears and acts on those little flash prayers. Nothing's too small for Him. You know, Peter teaches us an important lesson on how to respond in the middle of storms. Because when he experiences doubt, he says, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand to him and says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, don't miss this. Jesus immediately catches him. While he was still doubting, Jesus caught him. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't shake his finger at him. He catches him. And then he says to him, why do you doubt? And Peter, doing his best Robert De Niro, does the, you talking to me? You talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. Well, in Jesus' words, sometimes we need to ask ourselves the question, you talking to me? Because he says, yeah, I'm talking to you. I don't want you to doubt. Why do you doubt? Well, the answer is fairly obvious. He started to doubt when he realized things might not work out. When he realized things were getting tough, that's when the doubt crept in. You know, a year or so later, Peter would experience this again in the courtyard when he denied Jesus and denied that he was his disciple. Only this time, Jesus didn't just extend his hand. Jesus didn't walk by Peter and shake his finger at him and go, "I can't believe you let me down again." What did he do? He opened his arms and allowed his hands to be nailed to the cross. For Peter and for each one of us. And that's the gospel message. Jesus doesn't sit there pointing a finger at our mistakes when you go through the storms of life, or when you're in one of the storms of life, or when you're doubting. He doesn't sit there and go, "I warned you, I told you." Listen, because he extends his hand from the cross to save us from our sinful, doubting ways. Listen, in your doubt, in your questions, in your storm, Jesus isn't going to point a finger at you. He's going to lift out a hand to you. When Peter cried out, "Lord, save me," Jesus immediately did that. Now notice something though. Jesus didn't explain the storm. He didn't tell Peter why it blew up. He doesn't offer answers for why it happened. You know, and a lot of times when we're doubting, we want answers. "Lord, why isn't this working out? Why is this continuing?" But God doesn't often give us answers. You know what he does? He reaches out and he comes to us. He runs toward us. He might not give us the answers we want, but he gives us the answers we need. And your doubt, my doubt, you know what? His response is always the same. He'll grab you from the waters. He'll save you from sinking. But on this side of heaven, doesn't mean we're going to always get the answers we want. He doesn't point his finger at us in his doubt, in our doubt. He extends a hand. So when you run into doubt in a storm, don't turn away from Jesus. Turn toward him. Jesus didn't rebuke Peter because he walked on the water. He did rebuke him for his lack of faith. The phrase, "Oh, you of little faith," it's a one-word phrase in Greek, and it means little faith. So Jesus kind of used it like a nickname. "Oh, little faith, Peter, why'd you doubt?" Peter had the faith to get out of the boat. He just didn't have the faith to sustain him. You know, there's a difference between having a deep faith and a shallow faith, or having a long faith or a short faith. But it doesn't matter, because in spite of Peter's lack of faith at that moment, Jesus was willing to help him. And we need to remember that. Don't ever think Jesus won't help you. Don't ever think that God isn't going to come to your rescue if you ask for his help. While Jesus continues to stand on the water, he picks Peter up and they walk back to the boat. It's kind of a great teachable moment for the disciples. You can kind of imagine them. They've watched the whole thing. They got to be sitting there with saucers, eyes as big as saucers, and their mouths hanging down going, "What just happened? Did you see what I see?" You know what they saw? They saw proof that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Son of God, because only the Son of God can do what he did. And only the Son of God can do for us what we need done. It's a great gift that we've been given. So as I close this, I want to focus our attention on two lessons I think we can put in practice. First is this. In order to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. In order to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. It's a simple and obvious lesson, but sometimes it's one we easily overlook. You're never going to walk on water as long as you stay in the boat. A person can't be out on the water and in the boat at the same time. You got to make a choice. I came back from a camp that I worked at a number of years ago with a song, "Get Out of the Boat." Bruce loves it. He sings it. If you've ever been in Bruce's religion classes or know any kids that have, he sings that song with them all the time. "Get out of the boat, walk on the water. Get out of the boat, take my hand." Peter didn't learn to walk on the water from inside the boat. And that's faith. Faith means we've got to step out. Trust is putting your life in his hands. The hands that have nail prints in them to illustrate just what he was willing to do for you and for me. And those hands say, "Trust me. I'm willing to give my life for you." You know, it was Helen Keller who said, "Life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing at all." Those words would ring true coming from anyone, but they're especially meaningful when you know who Helen Keller was. Born blind and deaf, she somehow found her way out of a world of darkness into the world around her. So let's apply that statement to our spiritual walk with God. Life's either a daring adventure, spiritually, or it's nothing at all. To walk with God is to walk by faith. And to walk by faith requires risk and stepping out into the unknown. When we look at the men and the women in the Bible, we see faith that required them to be risk takers if they were going to lay it all on the line. I mean, think of the steps of faith that God's faithful ones had to take. Abraham stepped out into the journey of Canaan. Much later, he was willing to lift a knife to sacrifice his son Isaac. By faith, Moses stood before Pharaoh. By faith, Esther stood uninvited and unannounced before the king. By faith, David accepted the challenge from Goliath the giant. By faith, Daniel refused to defile himself with the king's food. Well, those are all Old Testament things. Well, you know what? I sat here 3 weeks ago and watched Pastor Bruce say, I will never close this church again and allow ourselves to be called non-essential. That's faith. None of those people in the Old Testament would have been able to be used by God if they hadn't stepped out of faith and got out of the boat, so to speak. You know, you got to be willing to give Peter credit because he's willing to do what nobody else wanted to do. Today's story isn't about Bartholomew walking on the water because he stayed in the boat. It's not a story about Matthew walking on the water because Matthew stayed in the boat. It's not a story about James and John walking on the water because they stayed in the boat. And as long as we stay in the boat, we might not sink, but we're never going to walk on the water. So, what aspect of Christian life, what aspect of the ministry here, have you lacked the faith to be able to step out of the boat and try? You see, because if you're never willing to take a chance to step out of the boat, you'll never get to experience walking on the water and finding out what faith's all about. These times, the times that we're living in right now, they are an absolutely perfect time to get out of the boat. If people don't need to hear what we have to share right now, I don't know when they ever will. And speaking a word of truth into their lives and reminding them that what we're going through right now, when it comes at us in all phases, we're fine. We'll be fine. Because the captain of our boat is in control. And we need to let other people know that. Second lesson is this. To continue to walk on water, you got to stay connected to Jesus. Once we allow faith to cause us to step out of the boat, you got to have faith that continues to connect you to the Lord. Because you can't walk on the water by your own wisdom or power. It only comes by God's wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same is true for your Christian life and for the ministry here. We can't continue to do God's will without His wisdom and power. The second we take our eyes off Jesus, we begin to focus on the world around us. I mean, think about it. I don't watch this stuff anymore. I told my wife, I got to just turn it off. You know what? Because it just kept bothering me. I'm finding myself yelling back at the TV and all sorts of stuff. And, you know, my wife said, who's down there with you? I said, you know, never mind. You know, just turn it off. And remember to keep my eyes on Jesus. Remain connected to the Lord. Read Scripture more. Take time and read more devotions. I don't listen to anything in my car right now. I've got my Maranatha praise music. That's all I listen to all the time. I get in, I wrap up holy, holy, holy. And I think about, okay, here's what it's going to be like when I get to heaven. Keep your eyes where they belong. Be in fellowship, be in prayer, be in worship. You know, I think a good way to probably illustrate this at last might be, you know, sometimes, not as much anymore, but sometimes planes would crash in bad weather. It would frequently be called pilot error. It wasn't that the equipment was bad. What they would find out is that the pilot didn't trust his instruments, didn't obey him. And when he fails to trust and obey his instruments, he's in trouble. He might believe the altitude of the plane is increasing when his instruments say otherwise. He might believe the plane is actually turning or banking when his instruments say something else. And a pilot once said, you wouldn't have nearly as many plane crashes if the pilots blindly and devotedly believed their instrument panel rather than accepting the information that was coming to them through their senses. Well, think of all the Christians who have crashed because they stopped trusting the Lord. We wouldn't have nearly as many spiritual crashes if we stopped accepting information from our senses and from the wind and waves of the circumstances of what we find ourselves in this world. Because our God is in control. That's the instrument panel we look at and trust. The Word of God, the Spirit of God. We do that, we make it safely through all the storms and challenges. So, let's, as Helen Keller said, let's live out the adventure. Let's step out of the boat. Let's obey the command to walk in faith. Let's not play it safe like the other disciples who stayed in the boat. Let's be like Peter, who took a risk, walked on water, and here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about it. Unlike Peter, we don't have to sink. If we keep walking by faith with our eyes on the Lord, I pray we're going to be great risk takers for the kingdom of God. I pray that God will help us shake ourselves loose from the security of staying in the boat. And I pray that God will continue to help us walk on the waters of faith because we know that we have His power, His wisdom. Linnea knows that I always ridicule the weather forecast because I'm one of those people who thinks they're only right at best half the time. But here's the truth. You rarely know when the storms of life are coming. You don't know. We don't know as individuals. We don't know here as the Church of God at Lamb. But what we do know is Jesus has reached out His hand and said to us, I got you. Just follow me. Keep your eyes on me. And we will walk through this storm together. Faith, hope, trust, and love. If you have those, and you have them from our Lord and Savior Jesus, you can withstand any storm in life, personal or corporate. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus lives to calm the storms of our lives and bring us hope. He lifts His hands and He says to the storms, and He says to us, peace, be still. I got you. And to all that, God's people say, amen.